answer.
We're going to see a little bit later on when we get to Titus, we do have to stand up for the truth. Okay. Charging them in the sight of the Lord, verse 14, not to argue over words which do not profit in any way, but which leads to the subverting of those who are listening. Have you seen that happen? Have you seen some of your friends subverted by listening to false doctrines? And they have not been taught, fairly taught by the ministries, so that they are well grounded to know truth from error, and are sucked away in a vortex of stupidity and lies? Now, verse 15. Diligently study to present yourself approved unto God. So he's telling Timothy, apply yourself. And there's one thing I know, brother. I am never satisfied with what I have at the present day. I'm never satisfied with what I have at the present day. And the reason is this. Because once you become satisfied, then you stop growing. And God has designed the Bible in such a way that it is a whole lifetime project of study. That's important to realize. So he's telling him to show yourself approved to God. Then the fruits will show in time. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid profane and vain babblings, because they will only give rise to more ungodliness. And the words will eat away at the body like gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, having gone astray from the truth and are claiming that the resurrection has already taken place and are destroying the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands firm, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone that calls upon the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. Now let's come to chapter 4. Anyone who's going to teach. You see, that's why you never want to teach your own ideas, whoever's going to teach. You never want to teach your own ideas. You want to teach the Word of God. Is there anything greater than the Word of God? No. So that's what needs to be taught. That's why when you hear people combine psychology and the Word of God, you know they're going astray. What he was commanded. Come to chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you, therefore, this is to all who will teach. If you have a notion that you're a teacher or you want to teach, listen carefully. You know, as they say, listen up, son. In the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. You're not supposed to preach something else. Even Christ didn't preach of himself, did he? If he didn't, how much less us? Be urgent in season, out of season, convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust will accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. On the one hand, they will turn away their ears from the truth, but on the other hand, they will be turned aside by others on the fables. So they're deceived in it. We've seen that happen, haven't we? You believe in Christmas, you believe in a fable. You believe in Easter, you believe in a fable. Tell you what you do. You go down to the pet store and you say, dear pet manager, I want to buy a bunny rabbit, but I want to make sure that it lays boiled chicken eggs. And we all believed that growing up, didn't we?
Oh, where are the eggs?
I remember that as a little kid, you know. Let's come to Titus. Let's see what he says here. Then we'll get a little more in the book of Acts. Titus, verse 1. Paul, the servant of God. I love that. Paul always identifies himself first. That's always nice to know. Of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, to the knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages of time, but has now revealed it in his own set time in the proclamation of his word, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now you think about that. You think about what Paul had to do because he knew that he was writing the scriptures for God. He knew it. Boy, that's something. I mean, that's really, he knew it. So, verse 4, to Timothy, a true son according to our common faith. Notice the relationship here. Timothy was his beloved son in the faith. Here's a true son in the faith. What kind of relationship did they have? They had a personal, creative relationship because God is the one who called them all, didn't he? And it is what kind of a relationship? A family relationship, not a hierarchical relationship. And there it is in the Bible, very clear for us to see. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you might set in order the things that needed to be done, and that you might ordain elders in every city as I commanded you. So they already had it laid out what he was to do. Again, here are the qualifications. If a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of debauchery or hypocrisy, for it is obligatory that an overseer be blameless as God's steward. There it is, steward. Not self-will. What kind of will? God's will. Now that doesn't mean that some people might not resist him from time to time, but you still have to get across the will of God. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not a bully, not greedy of material gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, respectable, just, holy, self-controlled, holding steadfastly to the faithful word according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, so that he may be able both to encourage with sound doctrine and to convict those who are gainsayers. For there are many hypocritical and vain talkers and deceivers, especially those from the circumcision party, whose mouths must be stopped. That's why when someone assaults the word of God, we're under obligation to answer back and set the record straight. Whose mouths must be stopped, who are subverting whole households, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, let's look into the book of Acts and let's see how then they selected those who became elders. Let's go to Acts, the sixth chapter. Acts 6. Now, this is what we endeavor to do. Now let's read it and let's understand that ordination does require laying on of hands. Now we'll cover one place where a different word is used, but we will look at that. Some people claim that word means to vote. Well, we'll see. That has nothing to do with it when we get there. But here in Acts 6, you know what happened? Verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. Now it doesn't say how they chose, but at least they all agreed, at least in the majority. I'm sure there were some who didn't agree. You're always going to have someone who doesn't agree. And they chose Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now there is the doctrine of laying on of hands, isn't there? Some people say you don't need to lay hands for ordination. Well then, what on earth is this? This is a setting aside and laying on of hands, is it not? Yes, it is. That's the first example we have, don't we? Okay, now let's continue on. Let's come to Acts 13 for just a minute. Acts 13, let's see how the Apostle Paul was chosen. Now these are special circumstances. You know for sure that those of the circumcision party in Jerusalem would not come down and have anointed Paul. Just a little aside. You know why the book of Hebrews does not say who wrote it? Even though it has the signs of Paul and Luke? The reason is this. If anything came to Jerusalem, which the book of Hebrews was written to the brethren in Jerusalem, if it had Paul's name on it, it would have been burned on arrival. So that's why. It was definitely Paul and Luke. In translating, I can see that Paul was dictating to Luke. Now here's special circumstances, Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now prophets means they can foretell events, or they can foretell the word of God under inspiration. What a prophet in the New Testament is. One of the two. As Barnabas and Simon that is called Niger, and Lysias of Cyrene, and Manson, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, can anything be more clear than this verse here of what needs to be done? See? Now let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 21. Now this is a quick summary of the things that were done. And the Greek word that is used here is the Greek word which means lifting up your hands. And it is also one that is used for voting, but this is not a voting because the ones who did it were Paul and who was with him? Paul and
Silas
was with him. Yeah, thank you.
Barnabas. Yeah.
Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Okay. Did Paul and Barnabas raise their hand to vote? No, it doesn't have to do with voting. But as we saw, the congregation was asked for their input back in Acts the 6th chapter, correct? Yes. So here now we have a different situation, and this is a summary. Verse 21, And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. This is a summary of many weeks, maybe even months, in one verse. Well, they had many activities, a lot of teaching, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Well, this was very vivid to them because Paul was stoned just a few months earlier. And when they had ordained them elders, now it is translated in the interlinear, when they had appointed them, that means they, Barnabas and Paul, appointed for the congregation elders. Now notice, and prayed with fasting. So obviously, This is also saying in ordaining that they laid hands on them. You're not going to have a vote between Paul and Barnabas as to who's going to be, you know, what if it's one-to-one? Okay? And that's the only place. So what you do when you have a difficult scripture is this. You use the clear scriptures to give you the clear instruction of what needs to be is with fasting and praying and laying on of hands. Now, let's come here, let's continue on with what we're doing. Let's come over here to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And let's see the purpose of all of this. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. There is a reason. It is not a political reward. It is not just to give it because of necessarily long service. But here is the whole reason for it. Now, most everyone begins with verse 11, which we'll begin with. But they don't go too much further. Because the whole reason for it is stated later. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets. Now, that's inspired speaking. Or inspired telling forth or foretelling an event that's going to happen. Now, I'll tell you one thing that is true, brother, which is this. If you know the Word of God and you know how God works, you can say whether something is going to work or not. Now, someone got really mad at me when United first started. Because 1 week after it started, I was down in Cantonment, Florida, visiting the brethren down there, and someone asked me what I thought about United, and I said, it's going to fail. Well, it just started. With all the people they got, with all the money they got, I said, it's going to fail. Well, why? I said, because reorganization is not repentance. If there is not repentance, I know from experience, it will fail. Now, I don't have to be a prophet or claim to be a prophet, but if I know the Word of God, I know what's going to happen, you see. Is it failing? Yes. Has there been repentance? No. Okay. So there are some who prophesy. Some evangelists. Now let's understand this. All of these are functions, aren't they? All who are ministers or elders, those who are evangelizing are evangelists while they are evangelizing. If they're no longer evangelizing, then are they evangelists? No, because they're not fulfilling that function. But are they still elders? Yes, they're still elders because they were ordained as elders and overseers. But in the churches we were associated with, this was some sort of great level of achievement to attain. Now we've learned that the scale was down, not up. Okay? Some pastors, this means shepherds. Shepherd the sheep of God, and teachers. Now, there are varying degrees of teaching. Now, I teach, and I like to be, I refer to myself as a minister, but I like to be thought of more as a teacher. Teach the Word of God. Now, if the time comes, I have to evangelize, well, then fine. But is that any great exaltation? No, I might be run out of town on a rail. For what purpose? What is the function of all of this? You see, you structure to the function. What is the function? verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the service of helping the brethren, for the edifying, that is the upbuilding of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfectly spiritual mature person, that's what perfect man means, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, is that a tall order? Is that a tall purpose? You see? That's why I said today, brother, what I want to do is teach you the love of God so that you may attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. It's very important that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, you see, it is such a close spiritual personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that it is likened unto a single body. Now you can't get any closer than that, can you? And there's a great lesson with the church, as we will see in Ephesians the 5th chapter at another time, between marriage, husband and wife, and the church. They are to become one flesh because it is a created relationship. And the wife is to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. And the husband is to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Your whole standard is entirely different than a hierarchy. We've even had some evangelists brag that they spank their wives. What a shame. What a shame. No, we all grow up together into Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so that's what the church is to be. And that's why there are to be elders and overseers. They are first to be proved and tried and tested. And they are to see. Then we can see whether they have the fruits or not. Then we have the congregation do the input of it, so that we understand, you know, that the person is not a whoremonger. But we understand that the person is loyal and faithful to Christ. Now, let's go to John 21, and let's see the whole motivation again, coming right back to square one where we started this morning. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Now there is a play on words between agape, which Christ used twice, and phileo, which is friendship love. And Peter responded to Christ, do you agape love me, which is godly, divine love? And he responded with phileo love, yes, I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs, who were what? Purchased with his blood. And he said to him again the second time. Now, why go through this three times? The reason he did was because Peter denied him three times, didn't he? So here's a reaffirmation. Are you really going to love me? Did he love him when he denied him? No, he did not. So he wants to make sure that Peter gets a point. We want to make sure that those who are going to be elders and teachers with us get the point. Do you love God first with all your heart, mind, and soul and being? And do you love the brethren as the flock of God to feed and serve them? And you see, then you can have love and loyalty stronger than a hierarchical command and control. Why? Because it's based on love, and there's nothing greater to build things on than the love of God. Is that not true? Is there anything greater? No, anything less than that is what? A substitute. Okay. So just like with me, I want you to love me because I love you and I love Christ. And I want you to love me because you love Christ and God the Father too. And out of that then comes true love, true loyalty, true faithfulness, true camaraderie, true brotherhood. And that's how God wants the church. Because I tell you, brethren, that's how it's going to be in the kingdom of God. Do you suppose it's going to be any other way? I say no. So then he asked him the second time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Imagine he was looking him right in the eye. He said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo again. And he said, feed my sheep. That's number 75. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now he came down to his level and said, do you love me as a friend? And Peter was grieved. Peter's carnality is coming out here, you see. And he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. That's the whole point of it. So whenever we have elders ordained, the Christian Biblical Church of God, this is the basis and foundation on which it is done. Now we are going to have an ordination here in a few minutes. And this has been done in the area of I'll say Dayton, but it's really Xenia. And the congregation, some of the congregation contacted me and said, well, what do we do to have this man ordained? And I said, well, you have to, first of all, have a meeting with everyone without the principal that you want ordained and discuss it among yourselves. And ask the question, does he have the fruits to be an elder for the local congregation? And then you pray about it, you fast about it, and many of them wrote me. And in all the things that was written to me, I had not one dissent. Later there was one dissent, which was after the fact. But a consensus is the majority agreed. In this case, the majority did agree. So the one who dissented, let me beg you please, let the Spirit of God work, and you give the benefit of doubt, so that we do not have any haggling and fighting and hassling over this. And I know some will accuse me, well, I said thus and such. No, I'm straight on in what I've said. You can't have total unanimous agreement. And if I said unanimous agreement, I meant unanimity, which then means a consensus of the greatest majority. So we did have that. So we are going to have an ordination, and Carl will join me, and we're going to ordain Ants Cates. Now, he's an elder indeed, as far as years are concerned, and we're very happy to do this. And I discussed it with my congregation up north, which is my council congregation, the oldest congregation with us. And we went over the letters and we went over the recommendations and covered the whole thing, and they agreed. I can't be everywhere all the time in all places. You see, and I can't do all things. I can do what God wants me to do, but I have to follow the instructions in there that
you set overseers for those who will be faithful in serving God and the brethren. Now, they may not be dynamic speakers. They don't have to be dynamic speakers, just able to teach the Word of God. And if they can do it from the heart, that's greater than some carnal lambast of some person who's just up rewarding himself. And so I'm very thankful that we have the opportunity to do so. So at this point, if Carl, you will join me, and if Ants, you will come up here. Amen. Brethren, that was a very moving occasion. And I don't think it's proper and fitting to record prayers like this, which are for this one-time special occasion. Let me just mention something else. It's very important. All ordinations are public and need to be. And I'm very happy to do it, and I look forward to those that are willing to yield themselves to God and the love of God and love of the brethren. Because you see, I'm 64, I'll be 65 in July, and I don't know whether I'm going to live to see Christ return or not. That would be nice, on the one hand. But on the other hand, all the suffering and terrible things that are going to take place, it's going to be horrendous indeed. And so it's like the book of Zephaniah. He says, what is the day of the Lord to you? You know, it's a day of darkness, and cloudiness, and death, and doom, and destruction, which is going to be. And we need to warn the world. But we also need to make sure that the church of God is solid in the love of God before new people can be brought in. That's why the major work now needs to be to strengthen the brethren. Not reach out and bring new people into chaos. Can you imagine them bringing into chaos? And the first time they come to church, the first thing they hear is, well, now if you want to keep Sabbath, you come at this time to this building. And if you want to keep Sunday, you go over here to this building. And now if you want to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Getty Leaven, you go over to this table. And if you want to have unleavened bread, you go over here. Now if you want to wash feet, then you go over here and you take towel and water. If you don't want to wash feet, then you go over here. And that's the state of the church today. That's why we need to have the faithfulness and we can put it, I was going to say solidarity. That's okay. Unity is better. Solidarity is an ecumenical word. We need to have the unity from the love of God to accomplish these things. And as it was brought up while we were discussing this in the congregation up north, they said, well, what about the future? What if the man runs off on his own? And I said, you cannot control the future today. But if he's faithful today, and he's faithful tomorrow, the chances of him running off and doing his own thing are very remote. But even Paul said there would rise up from among you those who would do that. But I think we can keep it down to a very low minimum, don't you think? If we all follow what God wants us to do, you see, we're all under Jesus Christ. And that's what's important. And I hope that there will be many more brethren, and many more elders, that we have love and unity and loyalty because we all love and serve Christ. And we don't have to demand it because we need command and control. So that's why we are doing is difficult. Because anytime you base it upon love, then you've got to get rid of self. But once you attain that, then you have something which is going to last into eternity. And that's what God wants.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruen, HELDERKRUIN, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God.
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL20 6XX, United Kingdom.
I will make it known. So you don't have to strive after it to put yourself home. So if you all rise, I'll leave the place.